turn tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And may the Lord add His own blessing to that sacred reading from His Word for His name's sake. We bow our heads in a moment. Prayer before the throne of grace. Let's all pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we've come to the time of preaching the Word of the Lord and hearing it preached. We ask Thee that Thou wilt take these truths that we've thought upon so many times, that we've read so many times, we've preached upon so many times, and make them fresh to us. Use Thy truth to put Thy finger upon the thing that's just needful tonight in our lives. We pray Thee that we'll go out of this place, drawn heavenward, with the right perspective of life and life's troubles. But more than that, we'll have a fresh vision of the Lord. We ask in His name and for His sake. Amen and amen. It was in the early days of the Theological Hall, my first year entering in, that I came across this man called John Trapp. The quaint sayings of John Trapp. He was a Puritan who had a very unique way of putting divine truth in such a fashion that you would not be soon to be forgetful of that truth. One of his more widely quoted epitaphs reads, "One Son God hath without sin, but none without sorrow." One Son without sin, but none without sorrow. He uttered a truth that is
easily understood by every child of God. The 18th century hymn writer William Cowper put it like this: "The path of sorrow, and that path alone, leads to the land where sorrow is unknown. No traveler ever reached that blessed abode who found not thorns and briars in his road." And so it is. Our Heavenly Father will have every one of His children experience not only the fellowship of Christ's sweetness, but it is His determined purpose that we experience the fellowship of His sufferings. The only way that Christ was ever going to experience the joy that was set before Him was by enduring the cross. And the only way that you and I are going to live in the joy of heaven forever, the only way we're going to ever see that crown is going to be through the cross. That fact is borne out with very striking clarity in the life of the Apostle Paul. The New Testament reveals that Paul was anything but a Stoic. Some have claimed that that's what he was, but Paul was anything but a Stoic. By that I mean that Paul was not some superhuman who had reached a point in his life where he would become insensitive or not affected by pain, grief, that he had some kind of a hide that just could not be affected in any way. He just endured it, like the Greek Stoic. Paul was as sensitive and tender a Christian as ever you would meet this side of heaven. It is very true that he was unflinching in his resolve to stand for the gospel of Christ, to contend for the faith, to fight the good fight, to oppose anything and anyone who would take away from Christ and the gospel, regardless of what quarter it came from. Whether it was from the compromise of Peter, the backpedaling of the Galatian Christians, or the downright liars and false teachers in the church of Corinth, Paul was relentless in pursuing the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And regardless of what it cost him, the price he had to pay, so dear was the gospel to his heart. But in spite of that, do not think that Paul was a heartless, unfeeling, insensitive preacher who was not affected by the world in which he lived, not affected by people, not affected by troubles. He felt any unkindness done him very acutely. If a friend forsook him, he mourned. If a friend helped him out, you'll find a genuine emotion of gratitude. He is sensitive as well to poverty. He's sensitive to shame. He's sensitive to pain. He was a man of the flesh and blood, just like you and me. Just like you and me. But in spite of how tender his heart, how real his suffering, he never dreams of flinching in his defense of the gospel and loyalty to Christ. Oh yes, he remembers the pain when it's past, and he looks at the scars when they have been healed. And sometimes he gives a long list of what he's had to endure for the sake of the gospel, the pain he's been put through. But he never tries to protect himself from any sort of suffering if it is going to be necessary to accomplish what God has called him to do. What did he say when his friends told him that bonds and afflictions await him if he goes to Jerusalem? He said in Acts 20:24, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received with the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." You tell me what you want. You can talk all about the affliction, the troubles I'm going to get into, but those things don't even faze me. I've got something high. I don't count my life dear. It's no big deal to suffer to me, because there's something more important than, and that's the calling I've been given to preach the gospel of grace. We have before us this evening another example of the fact that Paul was a human just like you and me. He pours out his heart to these Corinthian believers, tells them he was troubled on every side. That word troubled has this idea of being pressed, like you might say, in a vice. It's pressure like you can't begin to imagine. Stress, like you and I can't. Stress is nothing new, folks. Nothing new. Pressure in his life. Pressure from every quarter. Paul is telling them that every day we go, every day from every direction, the world and the flesh and the devil, there is this constant trouble and we feel like we're hemmed in. Everywhere we turn, there's a problem. There's trouble. Felt like that? No matter where you look. He then says that he's perplexed. That word simply means to be in doubt about something and therefore unable to know what the right course of action is to take. Perplexed. He then says he's persecuted. A word that speaks of being forced to flee. So it came to be used of those that had to run because of the persecution upon them. And finally, Paul says we're cast down. Not only was Paul chased, persecuted by his tormentors, his enemies, but they actually reached him and they actually knocked him down. They overtook him and cast him down to the ground. It's rough going, folks. It's rough going. But I want you to note that in every instance, in all four of those things, there is this spirit of we're down, but we're not out. We're down, but we're not beat. I'm being pressed hard on every side, but God is still giving me wiggle room. I'm often perplexed, not knowing which way to go, not knowing how to solve this problem or that problem, but God still opens up some way for me. I am persecuted, but God has never abandoned me. I am being thrown down, but I'm still alive. We're down, but we're not out. I think the question, therefore, that faces us all, as you read how he puts that, how does he do it? I mean, it seems like we have one pressure from one area and we crumble to pieces. He's got it from all sides. Physical, financial, spiritual. The world, the flesh, the devil. And yet he still says, yeah, I'm under pressure, but God still gives me wiggle room. Yes, I'm persecuted. I'm actually knocked down, but I'm not. How does he do it? And indeed, if it was you and I think I would have long, long ago thrown up my hands in despair and said, I give up. If you just read, jump ahead to chapter 12 or chapter 11 and read what he'd gone through as apostle. But he didn't. He's human. He's human, folks. He's just like you and me. He would himself say, I am less than least of all the saints. He wasn't superhuman. He was the real article. How could he face all of this and be able to call it, as he does, a light affliction? How? Paul had learned a secret. It's all about knowing what to look at, isn't it? It's all about knowing where to look. Once we know where to look, and actually look there, we'll be able to say with Paul that no matter what it is, that we have to face before we die, it's a light affliction. I am in no way minimizing the gravity. I am in no way saying you just blow it off, that there isn't real pain, that there isn't real hurt, there isn't real sorrow of heart in our afflictions, because it is. But it's how we view it. It's our attitude toward it. We'll be able to say, it's a light affliction. It's an affliction. Yes, it's an affliction. But really, it's light. So, this passage He says in verse 17, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which while we look at not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So I want to preach for a little bit tonight on knowing where to look and not look when we're in trouble. Knowing where to look and not look when we're in trouble. First, Paul knew to look at the scales of eternity. Not the scales of time, but at the scales of eternity. I want you to take careful note of the terminology used in verse 17. He refers to his own afflictions as being light, and that word means exactly what you think it means, not heavy, light in weight. Not this real massive burden that is weighing him down. Are you listening now? It's not this heavy, heavy burden that's weighing him down. He did not view his afflictions in that fashion. And moreover, he said, not only are they light, but they are but for a moment. They are momentary. They are brief. And then he states that his afflictions were producing for him a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now there's the contrast, because that word weight means heaviness. A heaviness of glory. I am not burdened down with this affliction because this affliction is light. What I am burdened down with is glory. This affliction is working for me a far more exceeding and eternal heaviness of glory in my life. Glory in my life. In other words, in his mind's eye, as you see the comparison, there is this set of scales he has. That's how he's viewing his life. The scales, I say, of eternity. And these were the only scales that Paul said, "I'm going to look at. I'm only going to look at these scales, no other scales but these." Eternity. He refused to look at the earthly scales, just these eternal heavenly scales. And so he takes all the things that he suffered. You know, I am troubled, and I am perplexed, and I am persecuted, I am cast down, I'm always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He takes all those troubles and he puts them on this side. And it just shoots up. But then Paul takes all those things, all of the afflictions we're producing in his life with regards to eternity, and he puts them in the scales, and guess what happens? Whoop! He finds, man, they're so light. They seem so heavy. But they're not so heavy in comparison to this. It was all what he chose to look at. It's what you and I choose to look at. It's the scales we put them in. Now, if we will but learn this, learn it well, we won't feel the afflictions that the Lord brings into our lives to be so unbearably heavy. As soon as Paul puts them in the right scales, he finds that everything is light. So doesn't it come down to, brothers and sisters, doesn't it come down to knowing where to look? What do we do when we are faced with trouble on every side, or so we think, nothing in comparison to Paul's troubles? I mean, I've been stoned to death. I've been beaten with rods. I've been thrown in the ocean, suffered shipwreck, starved almost to death. I've never had that experience. But he has. And there's a reason why the Holy Ghost moved him to list what he had gone through. But what do we do when we are faced with these troubles, these afflictions? Where do we look? I fear that all too often we look at those set of scales that are earthly, that are temporal, and that are not heavenly and eternal. We put our troubles on one side. And on the other side, what we put is how we would like things to be. And there's our problem. We want it to be like this, but here is how it really is. And so guess what? Whammo! This is not how we want it to be. The heavy part is now the affliction. And we're putting things on the wrong set of scales. We're not viewing things properly. And until we start looking at things properly in the broad scheme of eternity, we will always be found ourselves down and depressed and discouraged and defeated and anxious and full of fear and worry. Until that happens. Because this is the key. Every time we put them in the wrong scales, we're going to end up to be anything but an advertisement of the Christian faith.
We're looking in the wrong place. I'm looking at our troubles in the wrong light.
Just for a moment, let's compare all of our afflictions tonight, and I know you've got them. Right? Anybody here that doesn't have any affliction? No trouble? Nothing that's worrying you? Nothing that when it crosses your mind, there's a twinge that goes through your heart? Let's take them all of those afflictions, and put them in the scales of eternity and see what we learn. When we put them in the scales of eternity, not time, earthly, we find first that all of these afflictions are going to pass away one day. Isn't that good? When you look at the scale of eternity, you discover that our earthly life, as James puts it, is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Therefore, since life itself is brief, what does it say about all of our afflictions? Our life is brief. Somebody has a birthday today. I won't mention his name. But I realize today he's 22 years, almost exactly 22 years older than I am. Almost exactly. Just like in a week, a few days. 77. Seems old to me. But folks, beep. It's just a breath. We're here today and gone tomorrow. Or as Moses said in Psalm 90, like the grass of the field. There today, cut down the next, cast into the oven. It's so short. We just don't think about eternity. 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 Forever and ever. No end in sight. So what's this life? Our whole life, if we live to be 100, does that compare to eternity? Now, our whole life is not spent in affliction. So if our whole life is so brief, what does that say about our afflictions? They're just so short. They're so momentary. They don't even make up a blip on the radar screen of eternity. But when we think in temporal, earthly terms, we forget all about that. And they seem to be so heavy, and they seem to be so lasting and so long, as if there's never going to come relief. What were, tell me, what were the afflictions you were involved with last year? Can you give me a breakdown? Oh, you might remember one or two, but do you remember them all? Things that you lost sleep over, things that you worried about, things that robbed you of joy, that made you miserable to live with. Can you tell me what they are? Not on your life, you can't tell me. You have forgotten all about them. That means they're passing, they're gone. But yet, when you were in the midst of them, you thought they were going to go on and on and on and on forever. It's all up here. It's all in how we think. It's all in where we look. It's all in their perspective. And they will either seem so lasting forever and never a change in it, or they're... Even if you were born with an affliction and you had it the day you died, what is that compared to eternity with the Lord? What is that compared to eternal joy and bliss and singing? No sin, no sorrow, no sadness, no sickness. What is that compared to? Oft times the day seems long, and trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But Christ shall soon appear and take His bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.
You can't do that if you're putting your afflictions and your troubles in the scales of time. You just can't do it. Paul refused to do it. I am not going to look at my troubles. They're real, they're genuine, I'm sensitive, I feel them, but I am not going to put them in the scales of time. I'm going to weigh them in the scales of eternity. And so Paul can say they're momentary. Momentary. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, put it like this: affliction may be lasting, but it is not everlasting. Physical sickness and weakness and pain, especially when it's gone on for weeks and months and years, can really be a great trial. But I know this, one day it's going to be a case where you're pain-free. You won't have any more pain. It's all going to go away. Isn't that good? Why is it we don't think more about that then? Man, I get my kids. You know, my kids, let's just take Christmas. They're already talking about Christmas. Thinking about it. The gifts they would like to get. Thinking about it. That's something they have looking forward to with anticipation. Happy time for them. All the siblings come home, usually. Great happy time for the family. It's understandable. Then how come it is that we know all this to be true about eternity and how this is all going to end, that we aren't thinking more about that? How come we keep weighing our afflictions in the scale of time and not eternity? It's a deliberate choice that we make. It's deliberate. We don't have to. We've got this Bible. We've got the instruction, my sister, my brother. We've got this Bible that clearly tells us, here's how we deal with it. But we find it easier to look at those scales of time. We find it easier. Although it really is much more difficult for us. So whether it's the affliction of pain, inward trials, persecution, whatever it is, you have to look in the right place. And you must adopt that saying, this too shall pass. It will. We will be troubled, and we're going to be perplexed. We won't know what to do, what the best course to take is. We will be persecuted, and we will find ourselves cast down on our backs. But I know one thing. There is coming a day when all that's going to end. I will no longer be troubled. And I will no longer be perplexed. I will no longer be persecuted. I will no longer have the hound of hell barking at my feet. I'll never again be cast down. I'll never again suffer defeat. That day is coming. And it will be an eternal day. All right then. So I can look at my trouble and my persecution and being cast down. And I can say, in light of that, it's light. You know, you can say amen. I'm not that stuffed the Presbyterian that you can't say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. This is the truth. This is what we believe. Not just on paper. We've got to get off the paper and into our living, into our experience, into our hearts, into our thinking. Or else they will be just one life will be one big trouble, one big problem, one big trial after another, after another. We won't have any joy. And we won't be free of worry. And we will be cast down. But Paul said something else. Not only were they momentary as he put these troubles into the scales of eternity, but he also said they were light. What did he compare them to be able to in all honesty, and if you read chapter 11, in all honesty, how could he say that in labors more abundant, stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off of the Jews 5 times received by 40 stripes save one, that's the stripe of death. Thrice was I beaten with the rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeying often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, fastings often,
in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Look at the list. Light. Light. What spiritual benefit? He says, this works something for me. It benefits me. These afflictions benefit me. And so when I look at them, they're light. They're not really heavy because of the weight of glory, the benefit I get from them. How so? They were light in comparison, in the first place, to the benefit that they brought to the lost. Remember, that's His calling. He wants to see the Lord's people brought into the fold. He wants to see conversions on the left and on the right. That's his big burden in life, so to speak. He said in verse 1, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Again in verse 12, he says of his affliction, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. In other words, Paul looks at his afflictions in light of the fact that they were being used by God to bring many souls to the Savior. His very life, troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down, but still going on with God, the very fact that he was unmoved by all of these troubles was one of the greatest displays of the reality of Christ could ever be. Because they saw, they knew what he had endured. This man's going on. He gets stoned in the city. They drag him out for dead. He gets back up and goes back into the city again. How do you do that? These Jews are looking to have him. And he keeps on preaching to them. It must be real. It must be real. Only eternity will reveal how many souls have been led to Christ through the afflictions of His people. And we want out of them, don't we? Let's be honest. Let's just be dead honest with ourselves, with each other, with God. We really don't want to enter into the fellowship of His sufferings. We really don't. Paul said, that's what I want. I want the power of His resurrection in my life, but I also want to enter into the fellowship of His suffering. But we really don't want that, because as soon as trouble and affliction comes, it is, woe is me, I don't want this, I want to get rid of it, I want to step around it, to somehow get around this cross. I want to get around, to jump over, get this cross out of my life, so I can have a peaceful and calm and quiet life. It doesn't work that way. I said that the crown comes only through the cross. That's how it's going to be for us. Jesus told us to take up the cross and follow Him. Don't try to shove it off on somebody else. Don't try to get rid of it. You pick it up and you take it and you walk with it and you follow, as He took up His cross. It is about this death to self. Self doesn't want the trouble. Self wants it easy. Self wants smooth sailing, sunny skies, smooth waters. Every need provided, no test of the faith, no proving that our profession is genuine. Nope, that's self. And the Lord knows that self is going to have to die, crucified. So He says, take up the cross. These afflictions of Paul, taking up the cross. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, did He not? Jesus said, my burden is light. And when you think about the benefit that you're going through with God, remaining steadfast through all of your suffering and trouble, what an advertisement that is for the grace of God, that Christ is real, that you're not one of those phonies who just profess to be a Christian and then live like the world and react like the world to afflictions and trouble. We're a different people. We have a different God. We have a different philosophy of life. We have different motivations. Something else is driving us. Affliction is a tremendous benefit to the lost. John Calvin, undoubtedly the genius of the Reformation, if only America knew what it owed under God to John Calvin. John Calvin, as a very young man, was turned to Christ by watching the death of a martyr at the stake. He knew, and he said, "I couldn't die like that man." Church history is replete with the accounts of multitudes of people turning to Christ as a result of seeing the joy in those that were tortured for their faith. It made them realize that there is something that those martyrs had that they did not have. They know that they could not respond the way that that believer is responding to that fiery trial. And so the questions began to start going in their mind. How could they do that? "I couldn't," they say. "How could they respond in such a way? How come they're not just beaten down?" So, let me say that if through having to endure awful, awful affliction, there is just one soul that is delivered from the eternity of hell, is that affliction not worth it? Just one. If we have any kind of a glimpse of what it's going to be like to burn in hell forever, I mean, just no end. Just burning and burning and burning and burning and thirsting and thirsting and thirsting, suffering and suffering and suffering and blackness and blackness and blackness. And the Lord uses you and your response to affliction and suffering to deliver that one soul, to awaken that one soul. There's something different about them and I need to have what they have. Isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it? Or would you rather say, I'd rather not have the suffering. Never forget, please, that God sends affliction into your life to show to this world that He is real. That faith is real. That all of His claims are true. Then, the trouble, the affliction won't seem so heavy. They're also light in comparison to the eternal benefit it will bring to the church. Look what he says in the first part of verse 15. "For all things," this trouble, "all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God." All things are for your sakes. You know, the people of God see the Lord sustaining His people in suffering. And they realize that God has this providential care for His church. They realize that there is Christ. He is all sufficient. And this Christ is upholding them. Therefore, I can trust that He will uphold me. God is sustaining them in their trouble. He'll sustain me in mine. You know, folks, what I know, the Lord's people are watching you. They particularly watch you when you go through trouble and affliction. And when they see that the heart basically is, it is the Lord. Let Him what seemeth good in His sight. As old Eli said when the boy came to him and said, "It's over, Eli." When they see that, it encourages them. It lifts them up. It helps them. It's also light in comparison to the eternal benefit it will bring you. You see, the Lord is using the afflictions, the persecution, the trouble, the stress, the vice-like trials of life to bring to pass certain things in your life, you see. In the first place, He tests and He exercises and He develops and grows our spiritual graces. We want to say a prayer and read our Bibles and just, okay, it's going to grow. I'm going to be full of grace. I'm going to be full of spiritual power. Said my prayers, read my Bible, and abracadabra, here I am, a well-rounded, fully mature. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen that way. Never will happen that way. It's going to be through the suffering and through the affliction and through the trials, through the testing, that you're going to find your faith growing and your grace is developing. It humbles us. It moves us to pray. The affliction builds up our faith. It's good. And there we are, wanting to get as far away from trouble as we can. Moaning and groaning about it. It's just a matter of we're not looking in the right way. We're not looking in the right place. We're not doing the right thing with the afflictions. We're not weighing them in the scales of eternity. Because look at the benefit they give to us. These afflictions, tell you one thing they will do, they will wean your heart from this world. You find out, this world stinks, it's rotten, it draws me from Christ. It has nothing to satisfy me. It's empty, it is absolutely empty. And I need to get as far away from it as I can. Troubles does that, do that for you. Troubles do that for you. And these afflictions, do they not move us to put all of our desires and our hopes and our expectations on Christ? And there are certain areas of our lives that only trials and afflictions can reach. The preacher may preach about that very area in your life for a month of Sundays, but you'll never see 1 ounce of application to your own life. But then God comes along and brings you into the midst of a storm, and then you become very eager to hear anything the Lord would have to say to you. You're tuned in now. You're wanting some word from God now. When life was smooth, your cupboards were full, no clouds in your sky, you walked in nice comfortable slippers through life, and then you heard the preaching, you acknowledged, but it really didn't reach you way deep down until the affliction came. Then it became more than just a sermon to you. It became a message from God. And you hung on every word because you had to have a word from the Lord. Wouldn't have happened if the affliction hadn't come. So you see what benefit the affliction brings into your life? You see why you can say it's light? In comparison to the benefit it brings to me, it's light. And these afflictions are light, moreover, because of the glory that it will bring to the Lord. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, as Job said, though he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And when I am coming forth as gold, guess who gets glorified in my life? It's not me that gets glorified. It is the Lord that gets glorified. And that's why we are here. We are here all about glorifying God and enjoy Him forever. It's all about Him. That's why we want to shine as gold. And guess how we shine as gold? Gold comes and is put into the furnace of affliction. And the fire gets heated up and it burns away the dross. And we come shining as gold. And the Lord is glorified. It's what we're here for. We're not here for self. We're not here to make life easy for ourselves. We're here to come forth as gold to the praise and honor of Christ. The Church of Christ has often been likened to the moon. We have no light of our own. All we can do is reflect the light of the sun. But I ask you, when does the moon stand out? When it's the brightest? When it's against a black, black sky? Then it reflects the light. Oh, you can see the moon in the sky in the daytime at times, but it's so faint.
But you let that moon hang against a black midnight sky, and it shines in splendor, reflecting the light of the sun. Isn't that what you want for your life? To reflect the light of God's Son, Jesus Christ? So Paul knew. He knew that's what these afflictions were doing. And so he said, they're light. In comparison to that, they're light. It is when you find, we don't think this way, but it's true nonetheless. It is when you find yourself in the deep, dark night seasons that you will shine the most for the Lord. Or if I can change the analogy, the gold shines the brightest when it's in the fire. There's something about suffering and trials that bring out the glories of Christ from His people as nothing else can. Stop and think for a moment. When someone looks upon a child of God who is afflicted with sickness and sorrow and persecution and sees that that child of God still maintains his testimony, he still displays his trust in God, what is it saying about the Lord? Still trusting through thick or thin, what is it saying about the Lord? Does it not display the glories of Christ's grace? Does it not display the glories of Christ's power? Does it not display the glories of Christ's worth? So why do we view them as being so heavy? If we believe in our heart of hearts that why we're here, our chief end in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, why then, the very things that the Lord uses to enable us to do that, why then do we think they're so unbearably heavy? We're just not looking in the right place. We're not using the right scales. It's when you look in the right place that you can say, I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. Whatever it is. Whatever I have to endure. Whatever I've got to go through. He does all things well. Do you believe that? Do you honestly believe that? Think about that affliction. That thing that's just gnawing away at your peace. Thing you've cried about. You've gotten downcast about, discouraged, depressed, fearful. And you're just saying, Lord, make this go away. Lord, change this. Lord says, no, I'm going to change you. I'm not going to change it. I'm going to change you. Because I am working an eternal weight of glory in your life. I do all things well. That's rock bottom truth, folks. I'm simply repeating what the Scriptures say. I know whate'er befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. Therefore, these afflictions are light. They're not heavy. In comparison to all the benefit, they're light. You see, all that mattered to Paul, in the midst of all the awful and heart-wrenching afflictions that God led him into and through, all that mattered to Paul was that Christ be glorified. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. My whole life, and we spent a number of weeks looking at that text last year, my whole life is all about glorifying Jesus Christ. That is what I live for. And since the afflictions brought that about to a greater degree in his life, they're light. When I am weak, then I am strong, because now the power of God is manifested in my life and He's glorified in that. Is that all that really matters to you? That Christ be glorified. That if He is better glorified by the affliction, the trouble, the perplexity, the persecution, being cast down? If He is better glorified in that, is that all that really matters to you? David Brainerd lay on his deathbed. He was only 29 years of age, just like Robert Murray McShane. But he had done more in the few short years in his missionary work among the Indians than many missionaries' lives put together.
He labored among them in great sickness, weakness of body, and oftentimes David Brainerd, like William Cowper, was depressed in his spirit. But such was his desire to preach Christ to the heathen, he labored on to spend and be spent his joy to do the Master's will. Jonathan Edwards, his biographer, said to him one day as he lay on his deathbed, "My heaven is to please God and glorify Him and give all to Him and to be wholly devoted to His glory." That is my heaven, he said, to be wholly devoted to His glory. Is that your heaven? Is that your heaven on earth? To be wholly devoted to His glory. It will be if during life's troubles you just look in the right place. Just look in the right place. Eternity, not time. Not the things you can see, but the things you can't see. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we seek Thy face at the end of this message and pray that it will be borne witness to by the Spirit of God, driven home, personalized and internalized. That those who hear this word will be challenged by the Spirit of God and even by the witness of the Apostle Paul. Lord, we admit to Thee that this flesh wants nothing to do with trouble. We would rather have it easy all our days, and it seems we spend a whole lot of energy trying to make that come to pass. Lord, we don't have to go looking for trouble. We know trouble comes looking for us. There's a trinity of evil that wars against us. But Lord, we know that that trinity of evil can do nothing apart from Thy divine will. We ask Thee, our God, that we will have that right perception of our troubles in life. We pray for the grace daily to take up our cross. We pray for the grace to look at all of our afflictions as but a means to glorify Jesus Christ. Lord, keep those eternal scales before us, we pray. Come to encourage Thy people this night. For Thou, we believe, hast spoken this word to encourage us. May we know what it is to follow on, to know the Lord. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen and amen.